Let's pray. Father, we're so careful to enter into your presence with honor. We recognize that you're truly the King of Kings, and Lord, we humble ourselves right now, and we ask you to speak to us through your word. And help us to see things that we've never seen before by the power of your Holy Spirit. Transform us, Lord. We want to be like Jesus. We come together as a form of worship, Lord, because we love you. And we ask you to have your way in our hearts, because we give our hearts to you right now. Clean hearts before you right now. We humble ourselves. Romans chapter 5. Most say that the book of Romans is the absolute most difficult book in the Bible to understand, and it's not without reason. It's the most confused book, I'll call it, in the body of Christ when it's taught. Especially between Romans chapter 6 and 8, those three chapters which are the absolute pinnacle of your entire Bible, those three chapters, it explains everything, and it it takes us from the first covenant to the second covenant. And if we can't understand those three chapters, we can't understand or properly interpret any of the rest of our Bible, because it's going to come through that filter. If we misinterpret Romans 6, 7, and 8, we're going to misinterpret the whole entire Bible. And let me tell you something. If I got every other Christian in the planet, every other Christian's going to have a different interpretation of those three chapters. But I can tell you what they mean. They mean exactly what they say. And if we'll take God at His word. You know, Peter said about Paul's writings, and Paul wrote the book of Romans. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, some of his letters, Peter, the original 12, says some of Paul's letters are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Ignorant of what? Ignorant of the Bible. Ignorant of what the scriptures say, because the Bible's self-interpreting, and if we'll just simply, you know, as Christians, especially in this culture where we know how to read, I mean, In Bible days, they didn't know how to read. The scribes were the ones that knew how to read. The scribes knew how to read. The teachers of the law typically ended up being scribes and so on and so forth. You know, the people really honored God's word. Did you know that when the scribes wrote down God's word, every time they said the word Yahweh, which is God, they'd get up, they'd stop what they were doing, and they would cleanse. They cleanse themselves completely, wash their garments and everything before they started writing again. If they, in three lines, had to write Yahweh four times, they took four showers in that period of time. That's how holy they considered God's word. How much is it thrown around and disrespected today? Think about that. A lot of the Jews had great honor for God's word, and now you got people running from house to house having Bible studies. So, well, this is what I think the Bible means. Well, this is, brother, that's a good theory. I'll consider that theory, but this is what I think it means. Oh, that's a good theory, and they're all running around with that. Can you imagine what God's going to do? It's frightening. You should fear God, and we should at least respect and honor His word to not, you know, like He says in James chapter 3, not many of you should presume to be teachers. In the end times, He said, a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and said to suit their own desires, will gather around them a great number of teachers. That's those Bible studies that are popping up. Saying, you got a guy in my backyard I talked to. He said, I don't need to go to church. I said, brother, I'm a pastor. I can tell you what the Bible says if you're willing to listen. I told him what it says. He says, no, we're all the church. He said, we're all pastors. But the Bible says God has put some in the church. Not all of them are pastors. So anyhow, we need to understand the book of Romans, and this group of people in particular, just say me. Everyone say me.
Me.
Almost everybody in the room as a whole has come out of some really loose doctrine. And I, staying sensitive to the Holy Spirit, have had to deal with each of you as individuals and corporately as a group together. Crystal's coming into this new. I've had to deal with you in a very unique way, and I've put myself out here and risked everything to try to save some of you, because God showed me that if I can't get this into you, some of you would possibly be lost because of what you've been taught. Fortunately, you've stuck around through that, and some of you have tried in times past to maybe come up against what I was teaching initially, especially maybe not to my face, but on the inside there was a war. Will anybody admit to that? And it's okay. It's okay. It's not, that wasn't necessarily done to you directly. Jesus said people put a stumbling block. But I have taught you, and you know that I've been fully honest. I've showed you that the way to interpret the Bible is by the scriptures, and we harmonize all the scriptures on a given subject, and you found that what I'm teaching is absolutely biblical. So now what God is attempting to do, and you have to keep in mind, everybody understands that if you live in a deliberate lifestyle of sin, the Bible, according to the Bible, he says if we deliberately keep on sinning, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely under our covenant, he's talking, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who set his mind to avenge our pain. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, in other words, if you just simplified, if you live in a deliberate lifestyle of sin, you can expect to burn in fire. It's that simple. Does everybody agree with that now, what the scripture is saying? We've given dozens and dozens of scripture. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. He says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And particularly, he's talking about sin and the sin nature within man who's willing to accept his terms and conditions of salvation. Then in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3, he says this. He says, no one who is born of God or born again will continue to sin. Or that's not saying you're never going to make a mistake again, but it is saying you're not going to live in a deliberate lifestyle of sin anymore. You're not going to continue living in habitual sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him, he says in chapter 5, verse 18. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. That's a new nature. He cannot go on sinning deliberately because he's been born of God. If you're yielded and submitted to Jesus with your heart, you're not going to be able to do that very long. Things are not going to go well with you. Number one, if you're trying to live for God and you get in sin, God will allow Satan to afflict you. He'll permit it if it will lead you to repentance. God will also allow you to reap what you sow in your conscience, which is godly sorrow, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which leads us to repentance. Godly sorrow, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, according to John chapter 16, 1 through 10. So, we want to talk about the love of God, and I've attempted and attempted and attempted to do this, but the Holy Spirit keeps pulling me back. Possibly because what some of you are walking closer to the edge than God is comfortable with. And you know, as a pastor, if you really have a pastor's heart and you let the Holy Spirit in you, there's nothing that a pastor is more concerned about, including over his own family, over his own welfare, over his own finances, over everything else. The pastor's heart is to make sure that his flock stays saved. And one of the equipments or it's part of the equipment that the Holy Spirit anoints a real man or woman of God with, is the ability to discern the flock, in particular discern what's going on. And it, in particular, it comes on me when I'm deep in prayer or immediately when I stand up here under the anointing. The moment I stand up under the anointing, that equipment comes into operation. When I'm at home, it's not always going. That doesn't mean the anointing's not always going. God does show me things to pray for you. He'll bring you before me. God doesn't say, so-and-so's up to this. You're right there. All of a sudden, you're there and I can't get you out of my thoughts. You are there and I know that you need prayer. And I usually pray a general prayer and then I rebuke the devil. Some of you, if you get off, God will keep you before me. And you're in my heart. You're there. I cannot get yelped until we get you back. He's after the flock. He loves you that much. And there's a lot of struggles and things I've gone through and fought for you to try to get you back. And we've got some of you tried to go astray and come back again. And we will continue. But more importantly, we want to turn you over to the Holy Ghost in your personal life so you can be discipled by Him personally and become just like your teacher, the Holy Ghost. So that's why we teach you, I called it a program in my text message. I don't want to call it the program. You might get it confused. I think there's a movie or something called The Program. So we called it a program or program, exclamation point, which is the 10 chapters a day, minimum of hour, strive for a minimum hour of tongues a day. Fast. It's that simple. Just do it. Do something. Start somewhere with the fasting. Worship God starting with 15 minutes a day. Private worship. That's the one we want to do when we're not multitasking. That's one we want to really... That's where you can... We just play a little instrumental here. It really helps calm the soul. And we need that because this culture has absolutely been busied up by the devil. And Satan knows that if he can keep us busied up, he can keep us out of the will of God. The meditation of God's Word at the 10 chapters is absolutely key to spiritual growth. Peter said this. He said, therefore, rid yourselves, because you're born again, chapter 1, the last verse. He says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, rid yourselves of all hypocrisy, envy, deceit, slander of every kind, and so on. And then he says, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So we tasted that the Lord is good the moment we were born again, but then He wants us to grow up. And we understand that, yeah, you may make some mistakes as you grow. God's not going to throw you out if you're striving with your whole heart to continue in a relationship with Him. The Bible says if you make a mistake, He says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Some people say, did I commit the unpardonable sin? Well, there isn't one. There are sins unto death, but I mean, that means that you could never have a relationship with God again. But what does happen is we try to dabble around with sin. He says, sin that so easily entangles. You get entangled in the devil's trap, and he tries to pull you backwards, and it is possible to lose your salvation. And many have done this, backslid. Now you could come back. So we're going to grow up through the Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says this. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. His wrath is no longer on you. Now you're in peace with God through faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, putting your faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He went to hell for you 3 days and 3 nights, and He was resurrected. He paid the penalty for your sins. You go free, even though you don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. Through whom, through Jesus, we've gained access by faith into this grace. It's unearnable, unmeritable forgiveness given to us by faith in which we stand. We stand in this salvation. It's a free gift. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's it. You know, ultimately it's your overall salvation in heaven, but he's also referencing in context the fact you're getting your glorified body that no longer has, you no longer have the law of sin and death working in your body. We know that when we're born again, the law of sin and death that was at work in our body and in our spirit, controlling us, according to Romans chapter 6, under all kinds of passions and pleasures, that sinful nature has been done away with out of your spirit. You don't have sin working in your spirit anymore. Now, it may seem when you first get born again that, man, I just tempted so much. You may be buried under a whole bunch of flesh. But, man, you start fasting and praying and reading God's word for a couple years, you're going to find out that he really did mean what he said. You don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to. You can't even make me. You can't make me sin. The devil can't make me sin. And nobody else in this planet can tempt me enough to the point where I will sin as long as I stay submitted to God's word. They can't do it. God's word is true. I've found this. This is absolute fact. And, you know, I used to disagree with it. But once you finally humble yourself to God's word, you'll find it. It really is true. I don't have to sin anymore. Nobody can make me. I'm free. But if, to say that you have to sin is to say that Jesus did not do a finished work. It's not a complete work. It wasn't Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not enough to set you free from sin. Now look here. Not only is this so, not only is what so, that we rejoice in this free salvation by faith in Christ's atonement. Atonement is turning aside God's wrath, taking away sin. But we also rejoice in our sufferings. Say, Pastor Dan, I moan and groan in my sufferings. I complain and murmur in my sufferings. Well, that might be so, but a mature view of things is to rejoice. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. King James Version says patience. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Now, in other words, what's happening in all these testings and trials and these sufferings that the devil and the world and everybody's trying to throw at you, it's developing character in you. Just make it real simple. It's developing something. It's maturing you. You say, I don't like it. I know. I don't either. But when you finally get close in your walk to God and you finally realize that, hey, this is really working something in me, this suffering that I go through, and you realize that it's for the good of others that you go through it, then you're going to start to rejoice, even though it doesn't feel so great. Well, so I was better off as an unbeliever. I didn't have the devil beat me up. No, you weren't, because you didn't have Jesus. Now you got him. You didn't have Jesus. You didn't have salvation before. You were, you know, he says, we were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, not because we were so good, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, that's the born again rebirth, washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, so that having been justified or declared righteous or clean in his eyes by faith, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And he says, this is a trustworthy thing. I want you to stress these things so that those who trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. What is he saying? Well, if you recognize the fact of all the mess you got saved out of, if we stress that and keep reminding you as preachers, he's writing to Titus, it was a pastoral epistle, if we keep reminding you, hey, just look back. Some of you were prostitutes. Some of you were caught up in homosexuality. Some of you were caught up in different various drugs and all sorts of things that were destroying you. He set you free. If you recognize that he forgave you for all of that, then we will properly respond, like he said, and be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. You need to always look back and say, man, I should respond to God's love properly. He really forgave me. And a lot of times, you know, this Christian walk after years of spirit, especially if you're in ministry, it almost becomes like a machine. It can just same thing over and over every day, day in, day out, 7 days a week is prayer. It can almost, if you're not careful and don't stay in worship, it can become just a big ritual. That's what's happened to many, and then they start monasteries and stuff where they lock themselves away to be with God when Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But look here. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, religion says we have to be perfect before we come to God. But he says here, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm not good enough to have a relationship with God. Well, it's just the fact of acknowledging that you need a Savior is where it all begins. He helps clean us up if we're willing to yield to him. God doesn't expect us to be just perfect to begin this relationship, but he does expect us to give us our whole hearts to him. Listen here. Since we have now been justified, the word justified, if you've taken notes, a simple term to think of it, it's justify had never sinned. It means, justification means you're declared righteous in the eyes of God, declared righteous. So you could think of it just for memory's sake, it means justify had never sinned. Since we've now been justified by his blood, or we've been declared righteous or pure in the eyes of God because of Jesus' blood, he paid our penalty by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? In other words, if you are saved from God's wrath, before you'd ever done anything just perfect and all you did is put your faith in Christ, and how much more now that you have put your faith in Christ, how much more are you saved from that wrath now that you're in relationship with him? For if when we were God's enemies, and a lot of us don't like to think of that, but before you're born again, you were an absolute rebellion against the King of Kings. You were an enemy of God. There's a lot of scriptures that make reference to this. Now look, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. You mean God brought me in a right relationship to him when I was at his enemy? And all I had to do is just listen to what that person told me about Jesus, and it got in my heart and I'm saved when I was his enemy? He says this, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled or brought back in a right relationship with him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled, or how much more now that you're in right relationship with God, shall we be saved through his life? That's it, living a life in Christ. Now we know that means we got to live a consecrated holy life, be striving with all our hearts. You know, and then he says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. Because of the emotional damage that has been done to you by the last few generations that preceded you, you may not realize it, but this culture and this generation is absolutely been destroyed when it comes to faith. It's difficult for people in this generation to believe, and I can tell you what it is. It's because of the emotional realm's been destroyed. In particular, this destruction of the emotional realm happened in the 60s and 70s when the drug revival came through. It absolutely revolutionized Satan's kingdom to the point where he's basically got control over humanity from there on out because of the doors that open up through the occultic practice of drugs. It's made people led by what they feel. Don't believe me? Think. Why is America in so much debt? Is it not because they buy what they feel like they want to have instead of live by what they need? People no longer live based upon survival like they did in agricultural cultures before, you know, America became real blessed. You know, they one nation under God and God blessed them. But just like he says in Hosea 13:6, he said, when I fed them, they were satisfied. He blessed them, they were satisfied. When they're satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's what happened with America. They forgot about God because they became so prosperous and so much prosperity and so much success that they didn't need to cry out to God for help anymore. And the end result is what you see today. They're trying to take them out of the schools. They put the rainbow flag for the homosexual thing up on the White House. It's all absolutely pride, which is an abomination to the Lord. And God will forgive anybody. He'll forgive any homosexual. He'll forgive anybody, but it is a sin unto death. And God, if the people continue it and refuse to turn from it, He has to part ways with them for eternity. So because of this emotional problems that we basically all have to one level or another, we could say, there's few that are able to tap into the type of anointings and power that God desires from us. Because we're more dictated by what we feel, our emotions, than what God's Word says. It's difficult to believe. Don't believe me? Why don't you have all the prosperity that you've been believing God for years? Why is it so difficult to get those simple aches and pains out of your body that you've been believing God for years? So we've come up with a program. It's very simple, and I've methodically put this into practice and found, hey, I've found a way to break free from this unbelief. And it's called absolute repetitiously confessing God's Word thousands of times over whatever it is you need. Man, on the money will start coming in. You start saying, I got prosperity 3,000 times a day, you can rest assured next month it will come in if you say it 3,000 times a day. That sounds a little ridiculous, but I can tell you that I didn't understand why does it take so much, God, and He finally revealed to me the reason you got to say it so much is an absolute testimony to the fact of our unbelief. That's what it is. That's why we got to say it over and over and over, because your emotional realm is screaming at you saying it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And because your emotions are so strong that unless you replace every single thought of your day with prosperity, you won't see it. Because that just won't do it again. It sounds like too much work. Too much work? That's a pretty good deal. You keep practicing. You keep saying your body's healed 3,000 times a day. You don't even have to go to the doctor, even though he said you're going to die a couple days ago. I think that's a fair deal to just say something over and over. All you got to do is, you know, the most powerful muscle in your tongue is your tongue and your body. Just say that over and over. Anyhow, so if anybody wants to receive or answer prayer, just ask God, I need this. Please bring it to me. If you need something, you want it, tell them in detail. For instance, if you believe for a new car, I want a brand new dark blue Town and Country with leather. I want the DVD system in it. I want heated seats. I want it to have gray or whatever leather. I want it to have the specific brand of tire on it. I want these 5-spoke rims. I want these 1,000-spoke Daytons on it. And I want it to be brand new. Brand new. In other words, tell them what you want in detail and say, I ask you for that in Jesus' name. And from that day forward, I thank you that I have my Town and Country. Over and over and over. I heard a testimony of one woman who was broke, and she got a hold of the message of faith. And she said, I want $10,000 in a savings account, in a checking account. And she confessed that all day long, from the time she woke up to the time she went to bed, she confessed, I thank you that I have $10,000, Lord. She really believed it. And she spoke it over and over and over and over. This is just a common person. This is not a preacher. And the end result is someone came up to her and said, God told me to give you $10,000. But before that happened, God told her to open up it was either a checking or a savings account. She didn't have one. She went and did an action of faith and opened up that savings account and said, God, I thank you for my $10,000. And there she said it over and over and over, and someone came up to her and said, God told me to give you $10,000. That could be you. If that's what you wanted, Jesus said, ask whatever you will. It's up to you what you want. It all brings God glory. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, that my joy, your joy may be full. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 13 through 14. It brings God glory when you get an answer to prayer. Well, that's just greedy. You can consider it if you want it. But let me tell you something. Someone who's willing to say 3,000 times a day that I thank you that I've got the prosperity, because they've got that type of relationship and prayer, the end result is when you get the prosperity, you're also going to be a generous person because your heart is constantly in prayer. So in between the time of you becoming a recipient of God's prosperity, all that prayer, that constant relationship of prayer, let me tell you something, it's going to work something in your heart. So by the time God gets it over to you, He knows that He can make both things collide together. So when you get the prosperity, you'll use it for His glory by being a generous person. So you don't have to worry about being selfish over it, because God's going to work the selfishness out, because He knows otherwise it would destroy you. So God wants me to tell you today that he absolutely is in love with you. There's nothing more that He wants from you than for you to grace Him with your presence and get together and worship Him. He just wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to Him, and He wants to talk to you. Some of you saying, Pastor Dan, you don't know what I just did yesterday. You don't know the argument I just had. God wants you. You don't know the kind of perversions I'm involved in at home. God wants you to repent, and He wants you. I just cussed. I just said God's name in vain yesterday. God wants you. He wants all of you. There's nothing more that God wants from you is to spend time with you. Jesus said in John chapter 4, when He spoke at the woman at the well, she said, I know that our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place you must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said, the time is coming. He said, salvation is from the Jews. In other words, the Jews are in obedience to God's word. That's where God said the geological location in the face of the universe is to be worshipped, right there in the temple in Jerusalem. He says, look, but the time is coming where you neither worship with the Father on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He said, God is spirit. He said, and them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, for they are the type of worshipers that the Father craves. If you look that word craves, that's how it translates in the NIV 1984 version. The word craves, it's craves. It says desires in your Bible, but it's craves. If you're real thirsty, you just ran a marathon, somebody could come up and say, man, I got this gourmet meal, you're going to say water. water. People come out of the desert, they go 40 days without eating, and they've just spent a couple days without water. The first thing they want, they do not want food, they want water. If you can imagine that type of desire to quench that type of thirst, that's what God feels towards His children. If anybody's ever had a child, you couldn't even when you couldn't even imagine if you just had a newborn baby. You'd have to be absolutely cold and heartless. Most mothers can't even stand when the nurses take their baby away. Give it back to me. You want to be with that baby. God is that way. He wants to be with you. He does not want to be apart from you for a second on any level. We know when we're born again, we're directly connected to God, but God wants that type of mother-child. He wants that intimate fellowship with you. He wants that. There's nothing more beautiful than when your child says, "Mommy or Daddy, I love you." That's a special, special moment when they say that. And that's what God wants. That's what worship is. A lot of people try to classify worship into this or that, but I'm telling you by the Holy Spirit, it's not how many big theological exposés that you can speak towards God. It's how much of yourself that you put into each simple statement. It doesn't matter what the words are. It can be, "Thank you, God." It can be, "God, I love you. I love you. I love you," over and over for hours. It can be, "I worship you. I extol you. I exhort you. I magnify you. I praise you. I honor you." Be whatever you want. But that's why I started saying 15 minutes a day of private worship where you're not distracted. I recommend you try to do it with no music or nothing. Just put some go to the gun section at Walmart and buy some earplugs. I've got little orange earplugs and I put earmuffs over those things. If somebody took a picture of me and said, "What do you think this person does for a living?" They say, "He works in a factory." Because I walk around with those things on my head a lot. And they have been an absolute godsend to me. Because let me tell you something. People can be running around you and all you do is you don't hear anything. You hear yourself saying, "God, I love you. God, I love you." Especially if you got kids running around. It's a big deal. It makes a big difference. Stress levels go way down and presence of God goes way up when you don't hear all that noise going on, especially when they're running around. And take them off to, what was that? Okay, you want crackers? Here you go. And then you go right back to it. Regardless if you want to go buy earplugs, God wants you to go into your room. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. He wants you to lift up your hands and express your gratitude for your salvation towards Him with your love. Robla ke se kedra maka sete ke lutma bla kedra maka sete ke lutma ka Robla ke se kedra maka sete ke kedra maka sete ke ka. This is a God just showed me. I seen it in my spirit, so I'm just gonna try to explain it the best I can. But God wants to use qualities in you, mother-like qualities in you, to counsel people with. That's why He's placed them into you. In you, and you've trying to express these things. You're reaching many places to express these things, but God, and you don't want to, your flesh doesn't want to do it. But this is a God has imparted wisdom in you, wisdom and discipline that He wants to use to work in you, to counsel people with, if you're willing to receive that. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Listen, this is what he said in my spirit. He said, if you're willing to hear, if you're willing to know that my love for you is greater than all of your character flaws that show. If you will trust in that word and believe that my word is truth, even in the midst of the deepest waters, in every trial, I will never leave you. So lift up your voices and your hearts in my presence day by day. Find grace and strength in me, and I will give you wisdom and the words to say. So press in, says the Lord. Press in to know me and to know me more every day. For there is only one way, and I am the way, says the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's when you come to the Father through my name, in my presence, you will feel free.